We're marching through the book of Exodus together, and when we get to chapter 20, that means the Ten Commandments. So if you haven't been with us so far, I just wanted to bring you up to speed on where we're at. God has rescued the Israelites miraculously from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out miraculously through the Red Sea being parted. They walked through on dry ground, which was incredible. Not only that, but God has delivered them and saved them through a couple of different circumstances after the Exodus, and now he has brought them back to the mountain where God gave Moses his original revelation of God's name in the burning bush. You remember that's very beginning, as we were getting started in Exodus, we saw God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, the bush that didn't actually burn up, and God spoke to Moses, and now God has brought Moses back to that same mountain, but not just Moses this time, now the entire nation of Israel, that when God appeared in the burning bush, he predicted that I'm going to send you, Moses, to Egypt to bring my people out of slavery, and you will worship me on this mountain. So all of this has come true. All of this has happened exactly like God said it was, like it would. And now Israel is worshiping God at Mount Sinai. And they've had a tremendously fearful experience so far because God has appeared in some kind of form to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. He's appeared to them as a fire, smoke, earthquakes, and a voice that sounds like a loud trumpet that just keeps getting louder and louder. And out of this incredible experience of the presence of God, God's very own voice speaks to give the Ten Commandments. A couple weeks ago, we saw that we normally think of the Ten Commandments as coming out on tablets of stone, and they do eventually. But at this point, this is God speaking the Ten Commandments. And we spent a couple weeks looking at the first two commandments. The first command was, you shall have no other gods before me. That command against worshiping or even allowing into the presence of God any thought or reverence of any god other than himself. Then last week, we saw the second commandment, which was not to make an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. And we talked about how Israel's worship was aniconic, that they did not worship God through any kind of representative pictures or images or statues like all of the other nations, but that God commanded that they not worship that way, that they only worship God as he had revealed himself. He would be the God who speaks, not the God who is seen. They would worship by hearing, not by looking. Then we come to the third commandment today, which is in verse 7, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is what Ernie read earlier, but I invite you to read it once again with me. Exodus 27, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I have no doubt that many of you are very familiar with the traditional translation of this passage, which is, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, right? A very similar meaning there, although the term in vain may require a little bit of explanation. In fact, even the NIV's translation of misusing the name also requires a little bit of explanation, but lucky for us, that's why we're here. So let's talk some about this third commandment. First thing we need to do is understand what exactly does it mean. So what is the third commandment? Then we're going to talk about empty ways that we use God's name. And then we're going to talk about the amazing fact that God has entrusted his name to us, which it really is an incredible thing if you think about it, that God revealed himself in his name and allows us to take his name on our lips. An incredible amount of power there and authority that has been given to us, and you'll see as we talk about this command how really incredibly important that that responsibility is. But let's talk about what does the commandment itself mean. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So in vain is the traditional translation. What does that mean, or misuse it? The way some of the Hebrew dictionaries define it is to use it in an idle, frivolous, or insincere purpose. Idle, meaning I-D-L-E, like an engine idles, like you would just be not really thinking about it, just kind of casual conversation. Idle, frivolous, or insincere purpose. The word in vain actually gives us the picture of emptiness, that you should not take the name of the Lord your God in an empty way, in a meaningless way. That's really the idea, the most broad idea behind the words in vain, emptiness or meaninglessness. The ways that people could possibly do that were in perjury, by committing perjury. They would have sworn that they were going to tell the truth by God's name very often. There's an elaborate system of oaths and things that you could swear by the time we get to the New Testament. We'll look at that in a minute. But perjury was one of those. Another was by pagan incantations. The nations around Israel, if they needed a little bit of extra power, you know, we might think of, you know, if you're, like yesterday, we were out there doing a lot of work. Fantastic men's breakfast yesterday, by the way. Great food, good fellowship and Bible study time. Then we painted some lines on the parking lot out there. We still got a long way to go, but got some good work done. And Ernie cut the parking lot. Thank you, Ernie, for cutting the parking lot. Yes, we have some spots in the back where the grass is growing up through the cracks pretty badly. And we'd sprayed it with Roundup before, but the grass was still sticking up high enough that we needed a push mower to go over it. And I brought my push mower. I loaded it in the back of my truck, and actually about the best way to get it in and out was I just bent down and picked up my mower and set it in the back of my truck. You know, and it's not that, I mean, it's not like really, really heavy, but it's a little heavy. You know, and it's kind of like one of those things, you got to think about it, and you're like, okay, here we go. We're going to do, you know, you need that little bit of extra effort or something like that. Like something like that in life. It's like you feel like you need a little bit of extra effort. And what the pagan nations would do at that point was they would call on one of their gods and they would, you know, I'm going to accomplish this. And this god or goddess, little g, is going to help me in some way. So they might do it in that way. Idle talk or as a guarantor of one's word, saying, here's what I'm telling you this, and I want you to know that it's true, so I'm going to add the name of God along with it. Maybe as popular in our popular culture today, you might hear somebody tell you something and they would say, I swear to God, right? That kind of same kind of thing. It existed back then, exists today. As a guarantor of one's words or as a careless oath that, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then you forget about it, not really meaning to follow through, just to satisfy the person that you're standing in front of. So all these different ways that the Lord's name could be taken in vain in this context. But we need to remember that this command is also worded generally enough to encompass any misuse of the name. So God's name has been given. He gave his name to Moses as Yahweh, as the I Am God. That's what the word Yahweh means in Hebrew. It's a derivative of the verb form of being. And his name was to be important and sacred. And this is the way that I am communicating to you who I am, Moses. This is the essence of my being, is here in my name. So when the command says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or don't misuse it, what it means is that you've been given something very precious and very important, and you shouldn't use it in some kind of frivolous, meaningless way. You need to be very careful when you use the name of God or God himself in his character. So then the question kind of arises, well, this talks specifically about the name of Yahweh, right? Because in verse 7, if you look at the text, it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you know that when you see the word Lord in all capital letters like that, that is a representation of God's name in the Hebrew text, of Yahweh in the Hebrew text. So this actually says, do not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So then the question becomes, well, is it just Yahweh that we have to be careful about? Can we just kind of throw it around any other way if we use a different name like God or Lord? Would that be okay? I mean, is it just literally the sounds coming off of your tongue and out of your vocal cords, Yahweh, that you have to be careful and guard yourself against? Or is this more widely encompassing than that? And the fact is, we know that it was vastly more widely encompassing than that. And how do we know that? Because Jesus actually tells us in the book of Matthew. So I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn from Exodus chapter 20 to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And when you see what was prominent in first century Jewish culture when it comes to oaths and swearing, then it helps us to open up this command and see that there's really a lot more to it than just these two syllables that the Israelites had to be careful with not to take them in vain. All right, Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 33. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So in other words, what the Jewish people were doing out of reverence for God's name, they said, well, we can't swear by Yahweh, because that would be too close to what the command says. So instead of saying we're going to swear by Yahweh, we're going to swear by heaven. Or we're going to swear by earth, even. Or we're going to swear by Jerusalem, the city. In fact, there was kind of a system that was well known during Jesus' day of ways that you could get in and out of keeping promises and oaths. If you made a promise, if you swore by the temple, then you were actually bound to keep that oath. But if you swore by the temple's porch, then that was actually considered not binding by most people. So this was like a tool you could use to kind of weasel your way in and out of responsibilities and things that you promised. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. He finishes up with, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. He wants people to speak, whether you've sworn to this or that. He says, leave all of that behind. You don't even need to worry about that. If you just go ahead and speak truthfully to people, that's how it should be in my covenant community. That's how it should be among my disciples, is that if you say it, you don't need to add, I swear by this or that. So he says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So in doing this, Jesus expands what we would understand the third commandment, saying, don't use the name of the Lord. So it's not just Yahweh, but it's also things that are associated or would be substituted for God and his name. So things like God and Lord would certainly be included in this. Even saying, from what Jesus commands here, even saying things like heaven or swearing by earth or a number of different ways that you could put it. Now, here's where we need to probably pause for a minute over what I think is probably the most commonly understood meaning of this command. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because I want to tell you that it does mean what you have commonly heard it to mean. In other words, I think most people understand this to mean that you shouldn't use the word God as a cuss word, right? Or you shouldn't say, oh my God, as an exclamation. You know, you're shocked. You're like, wow, there's a great sale at the shoe store today. Oh my God. You understand how that is an empty, meaningless use of God's name. And I'm thankful that my parents kind of brought me up, encouraging me, telling me, you know, we don't use God's name like that. But, and of course, when they said it, they didn't mean you don't use Yahweh's name. They meant the word God or even the word Lord. I remember one time when I was probably a younger teenager, I was like, I know that it's bad to say, oh my God, but maybe if I say, oh my Lord, no, then I'll change it. Then it's not that big deal. And I said it one time in front of my parents and they were like, no, we're not doing that either. And, you know, and here's what we try to do as people, as humans in our sinful nature. What we try to do is we try to get our list of words that are out of bounds. And we say, okay, I can't say this word. I can't say this word. I can't say this word. and okay, I've got those blocked off my list. I know those are bad things to say, and now I can say anything else that I want. And what we're constantly trying to do is figure out which word goes in which category, and then all the words that maybe get close to the line but don't quite go over it, then we're like, I can say that all I want to, right? But here's what holiness is about. Holiness is not about, okay, here's purity, and here's God and his holiness, and here's sin over here, right? The point of the Bible and the commands that God gives us is not so that we can say, okay, here's the line of sin, and if I cross this line, then I'm sinning. Then I'm God is upset with that. But if I go right here, then I'm okay. All right? So what we do in our sinful thinking a lot of times, when we're thinking like this, is we kind of say, well, I'm going to go up about as close to the line as I can get, and I'm going to try not to cross the line. I'm going to try not to put my toe over the line, although if I do once in a while, it's not going to be that big of a deal because it's just a little bit over the line, right? But I'm really going to stay away from those really bad things, but, you know, the stuff over here. What God wants from us when we have a heart that is inclined to following Christ through God giving us a new heart by his Holy Spirit is not that we're trying to get as close over here to the line as we can, but is that we're just trying to stay as far away from sin as we can. So that's why I think it's sometimes a dangerous thing for us to play these games. Like, these are the words you can say on TV, and these are the words that can make a movie rated R, and these are the words that we can say because I can say crap. I know I'm a Christian, and I can't say the other word, but I can say crap, and that's okay, right? This is an unfruitful exercise. Now, you say, I hit my finger with a hammer. I've got to say something. You know, what is it? What can I say? What am I allowed to say? That's a good suggestion. Ow is fine. Here's what I would tell you is to stay away from anything that calls on anything God or related to God. That's certainly what we're going to put out of bounds from the third commandment. We're not going to use the name of the Lord in vain. And that goes particularly for what we see a lot of times in entertainment, and I know some of you are around people sometimes that use God's name in profanity, which would be, which would certainly be a violation of this command. But one particular instance when people used the name, the specific name of Jesus Christ, as profanity or as an expletive. Now, I'm not saying if somebody does that, you need to punch him in the face, or even that you need to say, hey, don't say that around me. I'm not saying you need to be a jerk about it, but I am saying that we need to guard ourselves. We look first at our own sin, and there may be a time when you could say, you know, I understand that you don't have the same convictions about language that I do, but there's one particular one that I would ask that you avoid around me, and that's saying Jesus Christ as a profanity. You know, the guy that teaches Way of the Master video series, Sean's going through Way of the Master, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, they go around and do these video interviews. And I thought it was really eye-opening one time. They did this interview where they said, they would go up to Man on the Street interview, and they'd say, would you go to a movie that said a cuss word in it? And they'd be like, yeah, sure, of course. I mean, you probably couldn't go see a movie if you didn't, hardly any of them don't have at least some kind of cuss word in them, right? But he said, would you go to a movie that used Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word? And they said, well, you know, I probably wouldn't like it, but I'd still go. And then he said, would you go to a movie that used your mother's name as a cuss word? And they thought about it a minute, and they said, well, wait a minute. I think I would like take a stand there. I mean, use my mom's name as a cuss word? I mean, think about that. Somebody you care about, I hit my thumb with a hammer. And I yell out, Nathan Eggleton. I mean, what does that say? I mean, that's like insulting to a really, really high degree. And that's the way that people use the name of Jesus in some of our entertainment and in some of the people around us. So there are some very clear ways that our language would violate the third commandment, and that's certainly one of them. So just pay attention to that and guard yourself against allowing yourself to be exposed to those kind of things, because when you're listening to it in movies and TV very constantly, it's very easy for that to enter your inner monologue, and then it starts coming out of your mouth very easily as well. That's kind of the next step of it. So I did want to spend a minute or two talking about using phrases flippantly, using God or Lord or Jesus or oh heavens even. You know, all that's doing is substituting heavens. And Jesus said, don't swear by heaven, because that's something that's related to God. Think of other ways you can express yourself. Use a little bit of creativity in doing this. So, yeah, the third commandment does include watching the way we speak in those kind of ways. But this command is not primarily about not cussing. You understand that, right? I mean, back in the Old Testament, when God gave this command, it wasn't like people were like, okay, we just need to clean up our language. They understood that there was something much greater behind this. And that actually is the fact that God gives himself to us in his name. So we want to make sure we don't use the name of God in emptiness. We don't use it in contempt. But think about this third commandment for in a couple of different ways. Number one, that it's on the heels of the second commandment. And what did we talk about last week? How God prohibited the use of idols because any idol that was made would always be far deficient from giving an accurate picture of God and his character. There is no idol that could be made that would give an accurate representation of who God really is. So any idol that we observe is going to tear down our view of God. And then we read this that says, don't use God's name flippantly. So this is not in a physical way, but in a verbal way. God and the way that he has revealed himself and represented himself to us. If we are to misuse his name, if we're to use it in an empty, meaningless way, what is that doing? It's taking the name, the way verbally that God is represented and tearing that down and making it meaningless. So there's very similar ideas in what's going on in the second commandment and the third commandment. One is physical and one is verbal. And it makes a lot of sense that God would give us the verbal command next, right? Because the first command said, don't have any physical representation of me. Use only verbal, because I'm going to reveal myself through word and speech and language is the way that I'm going to reveal myself to humanity. So don't represent me physically, but when you are using language, don't use it in any kind of way that's going to tear people down or disconnect people from who I really am. So that's one way that I want you to keep it in mind. The second way that I want you to keep in mind what God is doing here in these commands is that the second command and the third command have both come with warnings. The first commandment didn't come with any warning. And when we get a little bit later in the Ten Commandments, when we get to the fifth commandment, now the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. There's no warning after that. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. No warning after that. You shall not steal. No warning after that. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. No warning after that. But right here in the middle, there are four commands in a row that give warnings after them. Do not make any idols. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day and honor your father and mother are the four commands that come with a warning. And why do you think that might be? Well, here's one of the suggestions I read this week that I found to be pretty convincing, is that these are the four commands that we tend to make less of. We tend to make light of them, like they don't really matter as much as the other ones. You know, we like the first command, no other gods before me. We understand that's important. But we talked last week about how a lot of people just ignore or don't even realize what the second command even means, that God should never be represented in a physical fashion, specifically in a worship setting. But he gives a warning after that, as if to say, you're going to think this really isn't that important, but here's what's going to happen if you violate this commandment. I mean, you saw last week, it was pretty heavy, right? You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a shocking thing at first because we see God's going to punish children for the sins of their parents. The real thing that should be shocking to us, and that is the disparity. You sin against God, he may punish for three or four generations. You keep his commands, he's going to bless for 1,000. That's the greatest numerical disparity in all of Scripture. So you shouldn't be shocked that God may punish. You should be shocked that God would bless in that kind of abundant, generous way. There's some other things we could say about that. About God punishing to the third and fourth generation, but we don't have time this morning. The warning after, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So I think both for us today and for the ancient Israelites, you had people say, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Yeah, that's pretty good if we can remember to keep it, but not that big of a deal. Not such a big deal as don't murder. I mean, come on. But which one does God give the warning after? God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. There are some different ways we can misuse the name of God that's not in cuss word expletive format, not in saying flippant things about God. There are other ways we can take God's name in vain. Because when we saw Jesus expand this command to many other things, we see that when we take things that are associated with God and make them empty and meaningless, then we are in essence doing what this command says not to do. Let me give you a few examples of that. Sometimes we have trite and familiar religious language, like bumper stickers and email forwards. If you love Jesus, you'll forward this to 10 of your friends. Facebook memes. And we treat Jesus as if he's our favorite or least favorite politician and pop culture icon that we're going to post on social media about. I'm not saying don't post about Christ on social media. I'm just saying make sure you do it in a way that is respectful and demonstrates the gravity that he's the Lord of the entire universe and that he doesn't want his name to be taken lightly. I mean, you think about bumper stickers. Can you imagine Moses and the Israelites leaving Mount Sinai? They're trekking down through the desert wilderness and carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. And one of them comes up to the Ark of the Covenant and slaps a bumper sticker on the back of it that said, God is my co-pilot. What? This is the God who gave you the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant, his thundering voice, his very presence is with you. God is my co-pilot. And I just want you to see that sometimes things that are very well-meaning can treat God in a very flippant way. And we need to be very careful about that. Sometimes we treat prayer very flippantly. We treat prayer requests when we're sitting around the circle or in Bible study class. We treat requests almost really as gossip. We tell people, I'll pray for you, and then we forget all about it. Like we don't, there's not actually any weight there for us. Sometimes there are false gospels that use Jesus' name in vain. There's a church out there called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that name is used in vain every time that church's name is spoken. You know what they say? As we are, God once was. And as God is, we may become. God's name down here to us. False teaching, prosperity gospel, making Jesus the means to your new car and big house and big bank accounts. You think God exists so that you can be wealthy and comfortable? In fact, sometimes I think those things are God's judgment on us rather than his blessing on us. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't pray about the lottery ticket you buy. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain. God doesn't want you to win the lottery. And in fact, if you were to win the lottery, that may be a sign of God's judgment on your life rather than his blessing. I mean, this is the kind of eye-opening thing that we, when we begin to plumb the depths of what the third commandment teaches, I think we start to come into contact with this, and it starts to, we start to realize that nobody's going to be exempt from this. I mean, even this morning, I was walking into, walking in the fellowship hall, and I saw Miss Aura fumbling with some bowls, and she was working. She couldn't get the styrofoam bowls apart, and she was trying to. She worked at it for 2 or 3 minutes, and I finally looked over there and said, Miss Aura, you're having a special blessing over those bowls, aren't you? Are you praying over each one of them or something like that? You know, and it was good-natured fun. And as soon as I said that, I was like, man, that is what I'm preaching on this morning. It's like joking about prayer. You know, and in our familiarity with it, it's so easy. Now, I also want to do battle on the other extreme of being like militant and legalistic with our language and slapping everybody's hand when they say something that goes a little bit out of the realm. We have to realize that God knows the heart. And sometimes we can say something that is probably what we would consider out of bounds in a quick and way that we, if we could go back and say it again, we would do that. And I want you to know that God has grace, He has forgiveness, and that we are all in that category. There's not one of us that don't wish sometimes we could take words and shove them back down our throats. But here's what God's people do, is that they know and they treasure His name, and they don't take it in silly and flippant ways or the things about God. They realize that even though we're eating a loaf of bread from Food Lion and some grape juice from Welch's, even though there's some very simple, plain, everyday things about the spiritual realities of what's going on here, that Christ, the King of the universe, is giving Himself to His people there. So there are a lot of different ways we could take the name of the Lord in vain. God told me this, or even worse, God told me to tell you this. There's a few different places I've lived, and there was just one person that really loved to go around and tell everybody else how God had told him to tell them things. And at one point, you want to say, well, why can't God tell me? And that, you know, why does He have to tell you to tell me? But another time, that's just a form of manipulation for some people. Because if I say, God told me to do this, or God told me to say this, then nobody can question me. And that's taking the Lord's name in vain. When what we should really say is, man, I really think this is what I should say to you. And then let the cards fall where they may as people evaluate and understand, is that really a message from God? Here's where I want to leave us. It is an incredible honor that God has given us His name. His name reflects a covenant relationship that He has with His people. It is so important. And not only has God given us in the Old Testament the name of Yahweh, but in the New Testament, He's given us the name of Jesus Christ. And He means for us to know Jesus, not in some kind of silly, empty way, but that our very speech, when we say the name of Jesus, that our faces would light up, that our joy would be apparent. There's power in the name of Jesus. We see it in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. A little bit later, by faith in the name of Jesus, the man who you are seeing was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has completely healed him. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in nowhere, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. This is what the early church prayed. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There really is something about that name. And we ought to live and speak as if there were. Because, you know, Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made Himself nothing and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a powerful name. It's a name that means everything to us. Well, let's share that with the way we talk, the way we speak to one another and to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your word, for how it challenges us, even in some unexpected ways with this third commandment. And God, I pray that you would help us to respect and revere and to honor you as you have revealed yourself to us. Help us not to take you or your works, your actions, your character for granted. Help us not to take it flippantly or in empty ways. God, we thank you that you have called us into covenant with yourself, that you have revealed yourself as the God who is I am, and that Jesus himself is the exact representation of your being, of all your attributes, of your character, and that we can know him. God, what a joy and honor. And may you guard us from taking his name lightly or flippantly or even in a disparaging way. God, let us be a light to this world, that your name really is the answer to this world, that for all humanity, our deepest desires and longings are fulfilled and found in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that at one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess at that very name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.